prayer card, send us an email, and we'll get you put on there. Please, we love you guys praying for us, and we love staying in contact with you through our prayer letters. And so if you would be interested in supporting our ministry in a prayer as prayer partners, please sign up for that prayer letter on our display board, or take up a card and send us an email. So, you know, you guys have been our first supporting church. You're the first church that took us on for committed monthly support when we began our ministry way back in 2008. And so it's been exciting to partner with you since that long, and it really has become home. You know, this is just home away from home, and we've always loved being here at CUNA with you. And, you know, the joke never gets old about CUNA. You know, it is a word in the tribal language that we work with, but we don't say it CUNA like we're supposed to. We say CUNA like you guys hate. But does anybody remember what CUNA means in Kikongo? I've shared it with you before. It means over there. So, you know, it's CUNA is just, you have Awa, which is here, and CUNA is over there. So you guys are the over there church for us, and we have really enjoyed partnering. And so I'm going to have my wife come up, and we brought something back for you as a church family from the Congo, and I hope it's something that will help you to remember that we do pray for you as a family in our family devotions. We list our supporters, and CUNA Baptist is on our support list. And so I'll let Mindy, you want to say something? Okay. She usually does this. She's better at this stuff than me. But we brought this back just as a reminder that we do love you and we pray for you. And this is a painting that was done in the Congo by a Congolese artist. And it just depicts a village there where there's some fishing going on. And that's kind of the atmosphere that we work in. It has round houses more, I think, some of them. But we do more square houses in our village. But something to remind you that we love you and we're thinking of you. And you know, you can hang that somewhere, you know, maybe in the men's room or wherever you'll think to pray for us. So that's just something that we brought back to let you know that we do love you and we're praying for you as well. So today, as we look into the Word, you know, my sermon topic is Christianity Stinks, which Pastor Scott put into the bulletin there. And you know, coming back from Africa back into America, you know, there's just something that I've seen around the world. It's not just an American thing or a Congolese thing or a European thing where we're seeing this stuff, but there's just this pressure on the churches today that really hit me. And as I was reading actually in my personal devotions, God just kind of challenged me with something, and I told Mindy, you know, I said, man, if I preach this in the churches, you know, I might get run out of a few of them. But, you know, the Lord just laid it on my heart that I really wanted to share this. And so today we're going to look into the Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As you're turning there, I want to just kind of talk a little bit about, you know, smell. This sense. We've got our five senses. We've got sight, and we've got touch, and we've got taste, and we've got hearing, and then we've got smell. And, you know, as people have studied smell, I did some research on it, and smell is really a crazy sense. And it's actually has the most ability to distinguish between things is the sense of smell. Like the eye can distinguish so many colors and things, and the tongue can sense so many flavors, but the nose and its smell, they're discovering that it goes literally into the millions of receptors that can pick up different things in smell. And that's why scientists have said that smell is the most closely related to memories. You've probably heard that. And I found that to be true in my life, because there's certain smells that when they hit my nose, it literally brings back memories, things that have been long forgotten, things that I had not even gone through my mind in years. And one of those smells that still does that for me today is pipe smoke, like people that smoke a pipe. And pipe smoking has been long gone. I very seldom see that anymore, but my great-grandfather smoked a pipe. And as I would go into his house to see my great-grandfather as a child, that smell of that pipe smoke would just hit my nose, and it was, for me, it was a smell of warmth, because my great-grandfather was always so happy to see me. Sparky, how are you doing? How's things? You know, he wanted to talk to me. He wanted to listen to me. And so I just have this warm feeling when I smell pipe smoke of being accepted. And I just want to literally sit down, even to today, when I smell a pipe smoke, the occasional times that someone's smoking one, it hits my mouth. I remember vividly walking into my great-grandfather's house, and the wood cook stove was there, and his chair sat right here, and the table was there, and I just want to sit down in a chair and just listen to stories about the good old days that my grandpa used to tell, just with one little smell of pipe smoke. It's so warm, and I just get this great feeling. Other people may smell pipe smoke, and it may bring floods of pain. They may have known somebody that treated them badly or abused them, or maybe a boss that just treated them like dirt and always walked around smoking a pipe and yelling at them. And they smell that and they just like, ugh, it just irritates me. I don't like that smell. Other people may have an allergic reaction to it. You might be allergic to pipe smoke, and a little whiff of it and your eyes start swelling and you start sneezing and coughing. The smell doesn't change. It's the same smoke coming out of that pipe. But for each of us, as it hits our nose, it produces a different reaction based on our memories, based on who we are and what we've experienced. And so today, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he wants to talk to us about another kind of smell and the reaction that that smell produces in different people's lives. So we're going to read together 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to read down through verse 17. Paul said this, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Now, as I read that, I didn't fully understand it at first. It kind of hit me like, what is he talking about, this smell? What is this fragrance? What does all this have to do with where is he going with this? And I found that the key to understanding this really is in verse 14, when he says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Now, this triumph, I did some research on this, trying to understand what's he talking about here. And when we talk about he leads us in triumph, triumph we often assume as victory. Isn't that kind of the idea? We're winners. And we think, yes, in Christ we're winners, and he leads us in victory, and he leads us in triumph. And we feel like somehow our Christian life, we should just always be in Christ. We should always be winning. Things should always be getting better, and things should always be doing good, and God should be healing, and by the power of the Spirit, we should see these. And the charismatic movement has really built their whole theology and doctrine around this idea that Christ is making things good for us, and he's leading us in victory, and everything in the world is going to be roses and butterflies because God is good. And at the first reading, in our thinking, it kind of can mean that. But as I researched this out, I found out that this word triumph was a really loaded thing in the time of Paul. And when he says that Christ leads us in triumph, this idea of triumph was literally like a ceremony. It's like a parade. And this triumph was something that was done in the Roman army for generals. When a general would return from war and he had met certain criteria, there were criteria involved in being honored in a triumph, returning back to Rome. You had to have won so many battles. You had to have defeated so many enemies in a certain amount of time. There were these requirements for basically getting the honor of being triumphed. And so if a Roman general had gone to war and he had met the requirements, and the battles, maybe some lost, maybe some won, but the war had been won, then they would be honored returning to Rome in a triumph. And the triumph looks something like this. It began with the heralds that are announcing the entry of the general. The general is returning from war, and they would herald, they would make these announcements in triumph. And behind the heralds, the first thing to be presented would be the spoils of war. These are the things that are returning. These are the treasures that were won. These are the idols of the gods that were destroyed. And even if you've studied history a little bit of the temple, as Titus, the Roman general, destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, there's actually, even to this day in Rome, depictions of the triumph of Titus returning, and they're carrying the menorah from the temple into the triumph, into Rome, showing how he had defeated the Jews. And so these goods were presented. And behind the goods then would come the prisoners that had been taken. These would be other generals, military generals that were defeated, kings, princes, any of the stronger looking warriors that were, look at what we did, look at who we defeated. And these men would be put into chains, and they would be beaten, and they would be driven to put on display before all the people. And they would be led through the city into the arenas or into the court systems, where they would be judged and either thrown in prison to rot, or they would be executed. And that would be the end of their life. They were just put in there to show off, look at what we did, look at who we destroyed. And for them, the whole parade was just to announce their death and their destruction. Then would come the priests. And the priests, before the general, they would have these what do you call them, that burn the incense. I forget the word in English, but they had these, you know, those little balls that they burn the incense in, and they would fill the air with these incenses and these aromas that would go out before the general. And one writer named Josephus, he said when this triumph would come through, the aroma was so penetrating throughout the entire crowd, it was like a fog that would just fill the entire air around the general. And then the general would present himself. He would be carried on shoulders. His chair would be carried on soldiers, and he would be presented to the people in this fog of aroma that was filling the air. And behind the general are all of his faithful soldiers, all that had served with him, all that had fought with him. And they would be honored. The women would be kissing them. Flowers would be thrown to them. And they would be honored as heroes in Rome, where they would normally live out their days and get fat and happy and live happily ever after. And so for them, this triumph was the general presenting, yes, we are the soldiers that have returned. And it was this great homecoming and this great celebration. And so that is what Paul is talking about, that Christ is leading us in triumph. Christ is before us. We are his soldiers behind him coming into home. We're having this homecoming. It doesn't mean that battles were not fought. It doesn't mean that hard times were not gone through. And our life isn't about always being in the parade. The parade is our homecoming. That's when Christ is going to lead us in triumph into the millennium, into the 1,000 years, and then into our eternal state with him forever. But before the triumph came the battles, the wars, the days where they were cold and hungry and bleeding and bruised and beaten. And that is what our life is today. We're in the battles. We're in the war preparing for that triumph. But as we think of this idea of triumph, then he tells us that we're the diffusers today. Christ is coming, but we're the diffusers. We're the ones that are spreading that odor around Christ today. And as we're doing that, that smell, that aroma is going out all over. We use the term diffuser a lot more now than we ever did, thanks to the whole essential oils movement. As a child, I'd never heard of a diffuser in my life. I wouldn't have even known what that meant if you told me a diffuser. But now that we're into this, okay, confession time. Who's using essential oils? It's okay. You don't have to be embarrassed. My wife's with you. Okay? That you put this little thing in your house, and you fill some water and you put in some oil, and then the smoke starts coming out, and within a few minutes the odor is literally filling the house. And I was a skeptic at first, I will admit. Do you really have to do that? I mean, is that really necessary? But I'll admit, I noticed that my allergies, they went way down. My breathing eased up a lot. And, you know, as we were having colds and things coming in, Mindy started, hey, if we do this and that, the number of colds we were getting. So, you know, it's okay. But this diffuser is just this idea of taking this little thing and just spreading the odor, just filling, permeating everything around so that the odor is going out. And for the diffuser, it's medicinal and it's helping with our health. But in this idea of the triumphal entry, it's this announcing that the general has come. The general has come. It's so that everybody knows as that aroma hits you, oh, the general's back. General's back. He's home. And so we're the ones that are spreading that odor. And Pastor Piper read for us today in Ephesians there at the end of the reading, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says even that Christ himself, he was offered up as an aroma before God. When he was sacrificed, that odor went up before God and it was pleasing to God that the debt had been paid. That's the sacrifice that God desired, that he required for sin to be paid. And when that odor of Christ's death got to him, he said, that's good. Sin has been paid for. Death has been defeated because the sacrifice was made. And so as Christ offered himself up as an odor, now we're the little diffusers. We're supposed to put that in us and we're supposed to spread that smell around. That's our job. That's what we do. So then he says in verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we're little Christ diffusers. The sacrifice that Christ made, that odor went up before God, and God said, that's good. That's good. And now you that believe in Christ, you're going to put a little of that smell in you, and you're going to go around, and you're going to spread that smell too. And he said, to some, it's for those among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. So we spread that odor everywhere. To those that are being saved, to those that are in the church, to those that are in Christ, we keep spreading that odor. To those that are perishing, to those that are dying, we keep spreading that odor. And it's this idea of the triumph, that incense is going all around the general, and those that are being driven literally to their death, they smell that. And to those that are behind, that are coming home, they smell that. And just like that pipe smoke for me brings warmth and comfort and this idea of just sitting at my grandpa's feet and listening to the stories of, you know, breaking the ground with horses and wagons. And I mean, I remember those stories just at the smell of the smoke. To others, it brings pain. And so as we're spreading this odor of Christ, to some, they realize it's the smell of death. And Paul said that. He said, to some, it's the odor of life. Verse 16, to the one were the aroma of death leading to death. To one we're spreading that smell and they're smelling it and saying, we're at the end. We're going to die. We were prisoners. We've been captured. We're at the end. This is it. We're dead or we're going to rot in a jail until the end of our lives. And so the smell of that general, they probably wanted to puke. It was very offensive, like, this is it. There is no hope for me. All is lost because the smell of the general has come. For others, he says, verse 16, to the other were the aroma of life leading to life. Because those soldiers behind the general, they had suffered, they had bled, they were beaten, they were hungry, they were sick, but we made it. We stuck to our general and we made it. And now that smell of triumph has hit our nose and we are home. We're going to eat a good meal. We're going to get a good night's sleep. We're home. And it was a joyous thing. It's not just here that Paul talks about the difference that Christ is going to make to people. Here he's using the idea of this fragrance, that it's going to smell different to people. But in other places, like 1 Corinthians 1:18, you know, he told us that the message of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:18, he said, it's foolish to those who are perishing. When you try to preach to some people, Jesus Christ died for your sin, that's ridiculous. Nobody really believes that. I mean, Jesus might have been a good person, but God, come on. Give me a break. We're too smart for that. We're not in the Stone Age anymore. They think it's foolishness. But he said, for the saved, it is the power of God. For those that realize who Christ is, the gospel is the power of God to save those that are perishing. To the rest, it's just foolishness. Peter said it a little differently. 1 Peter 2, 7 through 8. He said this. He said, to those who believe, Christ is a precious stone, a cornerstone. Something of value, something to hold on to, something that we should build upon. But to the lost, he's a stumbling block. He's something that we trip over, something we don't want to deal with, something that's in our way, something that's annoying. When I was at camp this week, one of the big battles up at camp is just keeping the rocks out of everything and keeping them off the field so that the lawnmower doesn't hit them and different things. And it was kind of funny because I was watching the campers and they would go down to the river and they would gather up these rocks and they, oh, this one's so cool, and oh, this one is this, and oh, and they would gather up these rocks and they thought they had found these great treasures. And they would go to the ball field and they're trading these rocks. Like, hey, I'll trade you two of these for one of these. And they're trading these rocks. And then as they get up and they walk away and they forget their rocks there, Jake, bless his heart, the maintenance man, he walks up and, man, who put these worthless rocks in the middle of the field? Now I got to throw them all out into the woods. Worthless. To one, they thought they found the greatest thing in the world. To the other, it's garbage. Get rid of that. That's kind of what the gospel does in people's lives. Some people find it and they love it and they embrace it and they treasure it. To other people, get it as far away from me as you can. I don't want that thing. That's what the gospel does. So Paul asks a hypothetical question here at the end of verse 16. He says, who is sufficient for these things? Who among us is really sufficient? Who really has what it takes? Who really has what we need to be able to spread this aroma? And we know it's a hypothetical question. Nobody is sufficient to do that. I can't do that on my own. The only thing I can do is look to Christ, who was the aroma before God, who paid the debt for my sin, and all I can do is take that and imitate it. All I can do is take that and redistribute it. But I'm not sufficient in myself to do anything. I can't make the aroma. I can't change the aroma. I can't do anything with it other than just take what I've received and go and spread it to other people. That is it. I can't do anything other than that. So verse 17, Paul really wants to boil this thing down. He wants to now tell us, what do we do about this? What is it that we need to understand about this diffusion, this spreading of the smell that we're supposed to be doing? He says this, for we are not, as so many, peddling the Word of God. We're not peddling the Word of God. Now, this word peddling, I did a little word study here because I really wanted to find out what is it Paul is refusing. We're not doing this. And as I studied a little bit, you know, the Greek word here it's a word that's a little bit difficult because it's not used often. And Strong, when he defined it, he said, you know, this peddler, this peddling of the word is kind of like the word he used was a huckster. A huckster. How many of you have heard that term, a huckster? Okay? Some of you, who can help me out? What is a huckster? Somebody help me out a little bit. A swindler? Okay, that's another word we use. Okay? Any other ideas when you think of a huckster? I will neither confirm nor deny the use of a huckster in the form of politics. Okay. A huckster, you know, a swindler is a good word today. Kind of a cheat, you know, kind of a guy that's crooked in his business dealings. And, you know, I'll just be honest with you, French is a tough language, and I don't really enjoy the French language. I have learned to adapt what I have to survive with the French language, but it's kind of complicated and weird. And one of the things, though, that I credit the French language for is their use of verbs. The French they have the greatest verbs. And they have the greatest verb conjugations. And I hate them because I have to try to learn them all and memorize them and use them just right, and it's really difficult. But what it does is it makes the language really rich in verbs. And the verb that they use for this word peddler really comes directly from the Latin and Greek idea. And they use this verb called frelate. And what frelate means, literally, it's a verb that means I take something original, but I add something impure to it to kind of expand it a little bit so that I can sell more even though the quality has been contaminated. And we use this word frelate a lot when I buy fuel in Congo. Because what the guys like to do is they buy original diesel fuel that's running now around $10 a gallon. And so because it's so expensive, they'll take like local palm oils, and they'll take, skimming off of making soap kind of makes this oily liquid, and they'll mix it with the diesel because it's free or really cheap, and they'll mix it with the diesel to kind of stretch the diesel out. So if they paid $10 a gallon, maybe they can still sell it for $12 a gallon, but when they mix it, their price is really only like $6 or $7, so they're making more money. When you put that fuel in your vehicle, though, you start getting all kinds of weird things going on. And so I have to really control the fuel that I buy. And so I only buy from certain people that I've learned to trust. And then I smell it. Even I have to taste the fuel. I'll stick my finger in and I'll taste it to try to make sure that they haven't peddled or become a huckster when they're trying to sell this fuel. And so that's what Paul's trying to say. Paul's saying, we haven't tried to, build this thing up to sell you something that a decreased product at an increased value. That's not what we've tried to do. In common terms, in America, we would say, I'm not watering down the whiskey. I'm not watering it down. I'm giving it to you straight. I'm giving it to you pure. So many others are not, he said. So many others are so quick to take that fragrance, that true gospel of Jesus Christ, that which we have received and heard, they take that. But to make it more palatable, to make it more acceptable to the community, they just water it down a little bit. Let's just add a little bit to it so that when you swallow it, it's not going to burn. So that when you smell it, it's not going to be so strong. And we've watered it down. We haven't mixed foreign materials in, is what Paul is saying. We're not going to corrupt the product in order to sell it. But what hurts me, and what really hits me in Christianity today, is that oftentimes we've watered it down. And it's subtle. We don't make an intentional decision, well, we're going to change the gospel so that people will come to church. We've taken a strong stand against that with our mouths. But oftentimes with our actions, we've changed it. And it's like we don't want Christianity to stink. We don't want it to be offensive to people. We just want to tell people, well, God is good and Jesus loves you and everything's good, and don't be offended by me because I'm a Christian. And we want to do things to make people like us and like the church. And so let's make it smell a little better. And we take this aroma that God gave us that's very offensive to some people. I mean, think of a smell that's offensive to you. Maybe a dead rat. Have you ever had a dead animal somewhere in your house that you couldn't find, a dead mouse or a dead rat or a dead bird that got up in your attic? And when it starts to decompose, that odor just permeates everything. It's terrible. And so when we find that foul creature and we dig it out, and maybe we get the rubber gloves and a garbage bag or whatever, and we put it in the bag, we want to get rid of that because the odor is so bad. That is what the world wants to do with Christianity. They don't want it. It smells bad to them. It reminds them that they are dead and are going to die. Don't bring that in here. That stinks. And instead of standing to that and saying, no, you need to process this smell. You need to understand that this is leading you to death. Unless you join up with the general, accept the gift that he gives you of eternal life, walk around the back and join our army, then it'll be a good smell for you. The smell is not going to change. It's our perspective that will change. And so what Christianity wants to do today, we want to take that dead rat that's offensive. Well, let's not make it smell so bad. People don't like that. Let's put some perfume on it. Let's put some perfume on it. Let's make it look a little better. Let's make it, you know, it kind of looks bad too. Let's put a little outfit on it. Let's make it look cute. Maybe paint its little nails. Put some perfume on it. And let's walk around with that. And maybe people won't be as offended. It's not going to work, guys. It's still a dead rat. And you can put perfume on a dead rat. I haven't actually tried this. Maybe I should. But you can put perfume on a dead rat, and I guarantee you it's still going to stink. It's not going to smell good. Now you're just going to have lilac dead rat? I mean, who's going to buy that? But that's what we've been trying to do with Christianity. We take what we have, and it's offensive to people, but we don't want it to be offensive to people, so we just try to make it look better and smell better. And we try to kind of decorate it up so people will be drawn to it, and they're not going to be. What are some areas that we've done that? You know, I'm not here to step on toes or to point fingers at anybody, but I'm just going to give you some examples that I see. One area that we want to change is we want to change our music. Man, if we just change the music, people will come to church. They'll come in then because they don't like the music. They don't like what we're doing. Let's just change that and get more people in. You can change the music. Go ahead. You can put perfume on the gospel of the dead rat and you can try to bring them in, and they may come. And they're going to smell it, and they're going to say, that smells like a lilac-covered dead rat, and they're going to leave anyway. They're going to leave anyway. Does that mean music should never change? No. I think the culture changes. I think the heart of the people changes. And so, you know, we will see a younger generation that want to worship God in the way that they express worship. And so the Christians themselves, as culture changes, the music will change because their heart is changing. But they're doing it because they love God and they want to worship their God in a music that they can worship in. It may change. But if we change it just to try to bring people in, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. I was talking with one of the high school staff at camp. You know, we went out and threw some frisbee golf a little bit. And he said, you know, one of the decisions I've made at camp over the years was to change the kind of music that I listened to. And I really like to listen to rock kind of music, but I was listening to stuff that had a lot of bad language and bad ideas, and it was influencing me, and I was cussing, and I didn't like who I was because of that music. So I changed. And now I listen to Christian rock. And the words don't push me to cuss and swear, and I've really noticed a change in my life. And he said, but one thing is weird. My friends that like rock music, when I play my Christian rock, they yell at me and tell me to turn it off. He said, I don't understand why. It's good music. And I said, because it stinks to them. It doesn't matter that the music is the same. The words are different. And they pick up on that. And it stinks, and they don't want it. And somehow along the way in Christianity, worldwide, not just America, we're afraid to let Christianity stink. We don't want people to say we stink. We don't want people to say that we're weird. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthians in this same book, turn back just a page to chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. This, to me, is just exactly what Paul wanted the church to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. Paul told the church, when I was with you, when we, his team, when they were there in Corinth ministering to those people, he said, we just kept it simple. All we did was we lived simple lives. We shared the simple message of Christ dying on the cross for our sins and following him in obedience of faith. We didn't rely on worldly wisdom. We didn't look for fleshly strategies. We didn't try to figure out, what are we going to change? How are we going to do? What are we going to say? How are we going to make this look good in Corinth so people will come? We didn't rely on that. We kept it simple. We shared our faith. We lived our faith. And some of you smelt that and said, that smells different. What is that? Why do they smell that way? Where did that smell come from? And it allowed Paul and his crew to share then who Jesus Christ was. And when they realized that, that smell became good to them. And they started to smell that way. Because, you know, we start to smell like what we rub up against. That is a fact. What you work with, what you touch, what you work in contact, you smell like that. So probably this week I smell like junior hires. I hope not, but it's true. You know, when I was mechanicking, my wife, you know, she always wanted to be interested in what I was, oh, what did you work on today? What did you do? How did it go? What problems did you have? And she wanted to know what I was going through, even at work. And so today I was working on a transmission, and, today I was working on an axle. And it got to where I would walk in the door, and Mindy would say, oh, you worked on a transmission today. I'd be like, how did you know that? She's like, well, I smell the transmission oil on your clothes. I'm like, yeah, I guess it does kind of smell. And oh, you are working on a differential today. And how'd you know? Because I smell some gear oil on you. She could tell what I was doing just by what I had come in contact with. And it's that way in our lives. People know who we are based on what we come into contact with. We smell. And if we're in contact with Christ, if we're living in Christ, if we're in His Word and we're in prayer and we're in church and we're with other believers and we are ministering with Christ, we're going to smell like Christ. To some people, it's going to stink. To other people, it will be a smell of life. And sometimes we're too afraid of smelling bad. Sometimes we don't want to smell bad. We want people to like us. We want to fit in. We don't want to lose our old friends. We don't want family members to hesitate to be around us. I met a guy last week. He was in a cult. Guy that I knew when I worked at the shop out in Notice. He was one of our customers there. And I had tried to witness to him a couple of times because he was kind of open about this cult that he was in. I tried to witness to him, but he just shut me down. No, I know the truth. We've got our prophet. We've got our people. You know, we know the truth. And so I started praying for him, and even Mindy remembered him because we had prayed for him as a family and as a couple. And I met him at Notice on Sunday, and he walked into church, and I just almost fell over. Man, what are you doing here, Alex? He said, I left it. I came to know the truth because my little brother came to know the truth and was going to leave. And I went over to convince him why he needed to stay in our church, and he shared Christ with me. And I realized that I was wrong. And I got on my knees and I begged God for forgiveness. And I put my trust in Christ as my Savior. And as I was driving home, I picked up my daughter, who's a teenager. And she's into this cult. And she's got, you know, her boyfriend's in that cult. And he said, you know, he said, sweetie, I learned something today that's going to change our lives. And he said, I was afraid to tell her because I thought she was going to really reject that and say, no, we're in this and my boyfriend's there and our family's there. He said, you know, I trusted Christ as my Savior today. And she started crying. She said, Dad, I'm so glad to hear that. She said, I trusted Christ 3 months ago, but I was afraid to tell you. And this guy went to his family and to his cult, and he said, guys, we're wrong. We are wrong. We've got to change. We've got to put our trust in Christ. And they said, if you make that decision, we are going to disown you. You will not be allowed to come and see your mother anymore. You will not be allowed to see your brothers and your nieces and your nephews. We are cutting you off. And he said, sorry, guys, I love you, but I know Christ and I'm not going back. And he walked away. He walked away. And as he was telling me his story, he was crying. He said, I can't even go see my mother. She will not receive me in her home. Because I stink. I stink with the truth of Jesus Christ. We as Christians, we've spent so many years trying to convince people and do things to just make us look good. And, you know, we're the same as you, and it's okay, be a Christian, it's not a big deal. And we want people to just like us. But the world isn't going to like us. And they're certainly not going to love us. Don't forget what Jesus told us. Just as the world has hated me, they're going to hate you. Hate is a strong word. Jesus didn't, well, they're going to kind of not like you anymore if you follow me. Jesus didn't water down his words. As the world hated me, they are going to hate you. And Christianity stinks. The world doesn't want it. And I think the reason we're so confused in our churches today is because we've spent so many years trying to figure out how to not smell so bad so we can win people for Christ. And we've been afraid to just go out and let the stink fly. Just stink it up for Jesus. Just let people make fun of you. Just let people tell you you're a weirdo. Just let people tell you you're a radical, you're an extremist. Nobody believes that anymore. We've been afraid to do what we need to do. And then we wonder why we're not seeing people really come to Christ, because we're bringing them in to smell lilac-covered rats, and they're not buying it. But we think they did. Oh, yeah, they were at church for a while. Yeah, this couple, they came for a year, but then they left. Oh, yeah, we had this family. They were with us for 8 months, and then they left. We've all heard the stories. We've all gone through it. It's time that we maybe take a look at how we're doing things and why we're doing things. And if we're really willing to stink, to have friends not want to get together with barbecues. I don't want to barbecue with that guy because he won't drink beer with me and all he wants to do is talk about Jesus. We tell people, oh, don't be too harsh. Don't push too hard. Go ahead and drink your beer so that you won't lose your friends and then you can still witness to them. That's what we've told the church for years. And we haven't won anybody. James told us, I'm going to close with what James said in chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4 through 5. James told us, do you not know? He's asking us a question. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you not know that? Hasn't it gotten through to our heads yet that trying to mix the world's strategies with God's strategy just makes us so that the world doesn't like us because we smell like a dead rat covered with perfume, but God doesn't like us either because we took the dead rat that he gave us, the gospel, and we sprayed worldly perfume on it. Now the aroma that we're lifting up, God doesn't want it either. So we're not friends with God because we've watered down his gospel and what he wants us to do. And we're not friends with the world because we still have some Christian smell on us. No wonder we're not doing anything. We don't have God's blessing and the world doesn't like us. What do we expect to accomplish? James went on to finish that thought. He said, the Spirit who is in us yearns jealously. God is jealous. The Holy Spirit wants to just put out the fragrance through us, and we keep spraying stuff on it. And he's jealous. Why are you doing that? I'm trying to do something here, and you keep covering it up. I hope that we can pray look into our own lives, look into our ministries, look into our church, and just really be willing to let God do through us what He set out to do when Jesus died on the cross. We don't have to worry about how we're going to do this and how are we going to bring these people in and how are we going to accomplish all of these things. I mean, I'm not saying be a fool and have no plans. We need to be thinking and planning and praying through those things. But at the same time, sometimes we spend so much time thinking about how we're going to do things that we don't just let the aroma go out. We don't let our lives just tell people you're dead and going to hell because you're a sinner. And you're going to rot there unless you come to Jesus Christ, join up with Him, and get behind with the army that's behind Him. That's the only way you're going to make it. Let's pray how we can do that in our own lives. Father God, I thank You for Paul. I love reading Paul's epistles because he is so straightforward. He didn't water down the gospel. He didn't water down his words. He took what You gave him and he wrote it to the churches so that the churches would be able to apply it to their lives and their ministries. And those words, God, that You put into this holy scripture for us, it applies to us today. So God, I pray in my life, You would help me to take away anything that's a distraction, that You would help me to take away anything that I've done to try to cover the aroma that You're trying to diffuse through me. And God, that I'll just be willing to let the odor fly. And it will draw a few in, but the majority are going to flee from it. And God, that You'll give me the courage and the strength to watch that happen, to allow that to happen, and not focus on all the people that are running away, but focus on those that are coming in and how they can know You as Savior and how they can grow in You and start letting the fragrance diffuse through them as well. God, give us strength, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.